picture you see on the screen today is a black and white photo of the Shroud of Turin. The shroud is a linen cloth. Some believe it was actually the linen cloth that covered Christ. And Turin is a city in northern Italy. And it's part of the church, or the cathedral there of St. John the Baptist. And it's very brittle now. But it's captured the attention of Christians for ages. Because in it is an image of a man who has been crucified. Again, many believe it's the crucifixion of Christ, that this was the shroud that covered him. But one of the most prominent things is you can tell on his right hand that covers his left. See the bright spot there in his wrist? That's one of the holes that was found, or is the image of a hole where a nail was driven. You can't see it in this picture, but it's on his feet and on his head. On a larger picture, there's indentations where it appears to have been a crown or something sharp. And so what many believe is that when Christ was covered in this shroud, if this was the shroud of Christ, and all the ointments and the flowers that were placed on top, it was about 100 pounds of flowers, which was typical in that day because it was to keep the smell down. But some great force, some great heat caused this image. Now, back in the late 80s, there were scientists who wanted to do testing on it, radiocarbon dating. And so the church allowed them to take pieces around the edges, and to do radiocarbon dating, you have to destroy what you take. And so they took very small samples. And what they found out was that the samples proved that this shroud, so they thought, dated back to the Middle Ages, somewhere between 1200 and 1300 AD. And so that they felt like, some scientists felt like, that proved that this wasn't the shroud of Christ. But what they didn't take into consideration is this, that many years before, several centuries before, that at the cathedral of St. John the Baptist, there was a fire that almost destroyed the shroud. And it destroyed the edges, and so the nuns actually went back and repaired the edges. And so the debate goes on. Is it the shroud or not? And so I bring all that up to you to bring you to this point. Many people still have questions about the real Jesus today. And that's our title. How well do you know the real Jesus? How well do you know him? What do you know about him? Is it just that he was a good man? Is it that he was proclaimed to be the Messiah of the Jews? That he was virgin born? That he died on a cross? Is that enough to know? How well do you know him? There are some people even in our country today that claim that Jesus never existed. Did you realize that? Some say that he never lived, that he was simply a myth of the church, that it was just a way to keep this religion going. And they base that on, they say that really secular historians never mention much about him. But there is quite a bit that's written about Christ from those early centuries. Let me ask you a question. If someone was going to write a book about you 100 years from now, because I don't think most of you will be around in 100 years, right? But if they were going to write a book about you, where do you think that they would go to find out all the information that they could? Wouldn't it make sense to go back and look at other things that maybe had been written about you, to look at records that were there? Wouldn't you agree? And so we can look at early historians. One was Josephus, Flavius Josephus. He was a Jewish historian. He actually worked for Rome. He was no friend to the church. But in one of his writings called the Antiquities, or the Jewish Antiquities, this is some of the things he talks about. He talks about the good deeds of Christ. He talks about his virtuous life. He talks about how others, not just Jewish people, but others from different nations came and were followers of his. He also talks about how he was tried before Pontius Pilate and how he was crucified. That's a paid historian from Rome. And then we have religious writings. It's called the Jewish Talmud. The Jewish Talmud is kind of like a commentary on the Old Testament, but it also has historical significance to it. And in the Jewish Talmud, they talk about Christ, or they talk about Jesus, who claimed to be Christ, or that's what they say. And they talk about the miracles that were done in his life, and not one time, do they ever attempt to downplay the miracles. They support it. The Jewish people who wrote and attributed to the Talmud or contributed to the Talmud never disclaim his miracles. Also in the Talmud, it's interesting because it's a really thick volume of books. But it talks about how Jesus was tried before Pontius Pilate and how that he was crucified, and this is what it says, literally what it says, on the eve of the feast of the Passover. Isn't that what we know about Christ? How well do you know him? Then there were other Roman historians like Pliny the Younger who talked about the church and how it met on the first day of the week and the type of lifestyle that the people lived that was no longer following Roman tradition. And then we have one of the greatest historians called Tacitus. Tacitus wrote about the denomination that was founded by Christos, the Christ. And so there's all kinds of evidence out there about the real Jesus. And those who want to deny him today really have no leg to stand on. And so what I tell you all this, because where we're going today, we're going to John chapter 10, verses 1 through 21. And if you want to turn there in your Bibles, I would encourage you to. As you're turning, let's set the context for what takes place in John chapter 10. Jesus is writing and he says this in verses 1 through 5, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Version this morning. But in chapter 10 he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of the stranger." Why is Jesus telling this story? Because if you look back in John chapter 9, it's in response to something that happens there. Jesus heals this blind man. This man that's been blind from birth. And when Jesus heals him, the people are just astonished. And there are offerings to be made because he's following Jewish tradition and Jewish laws. And he goes to the synagogue, he goes to the temple, and he proclaims he's been healed, and he brings the offerings. And the Pharisees question him because they don't believe him. And so now they question his parents. And the parents are kind of put off because they know that these guys can be bad guys, that they could bring a lot of hurt into their life. And they say, "Well, he's old enough. Ask him how he was healed." Yes, he's been blind from birth. We don't know how he was healed, even though they knew the story. And so he says it again. Jesus, the real Jesus, the Christ, has healed me. So you know what they did? Being the good religious people that they were, they banned him from the temple. They banned him from the synagogues. Because isn't that what good religious people do? When you don't like something, you just kind of shove it away? That's the response now in chapter 10, where Jesus talks about who the real shepherd is and who the real sheep are. That's where we pick up this morning. Because see, sheep recognize the voice of their master. It's really interesting, the things that would take place. And I hope as we go through this message, by the time we get to the end, I hope you'll know for sure you know the real Jesus today. Look at this. Number one, the real Jesus provides superior life for his sheep. Superior life. When Jesus came to the nation of Israel, he came the way the Bible said he was going to come, through the line of David, born of a virgin in the little town of Bethlehem. The writer, Paul, in Galatians, basically says that the road was laid out there, that everything was in its place at the right time, at the right place for Jesus to come. Jesus came when God the Father appointed him to come. And he came in the right way, just as every true shepherd does. Every true shepherd must be called by God and sent by God. And we know a true shepherd because he speaks the word of God. He speaks the word of God boldly. He proclaims it without any reservation, without any shame. And when he does, the true sheep hear the word. They hear the voice of God and they respond. And so, what's this superior life? How is it better? Look at the verse here. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it," what does it say, church? "Abundantly." I love that word because the word abundantly means to superabound. Not just superabound, but it means to be superior in every way, meaning above measure. It's better in quality. Think of what he's saying here. That the life that he gives, he says, "I came that they may have life." And the life that they have, that I'm offering to them, is a life that superabounds anything else in this world today. Anything else that could ever be. I offer them a life that not only superabounds, but it's better in quality and everything else that you can imagine. That's the Christian life. Now, I'm not here to tell you that the Christian life is easy. If anybody tells you that, they're lying to you. Living a Christian life is not easy. There are many heartaches along the way. But it is better in this way, that I know that no matter what happens to this body, I know that this body is going to deteriorate because it began to die from the moment I was born. And no matter what happens to this body, no matter what happens to this life, that when I die, I am sure of my place in heaven with the Father because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Nothing else can provide that. Nothing else can provide eternal life. Only Christ. Notice what he says here. How does he provide it? Because people didn't understand his symbolic language. But twice he says, "I am the door. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." He comes on down in verse 9, "I am the door." In that day, when shepherds would bring their sheep together, they would often make an enclosure made out of rocks. And many times it was a pretty high wall that surrounded this area, and there was only one way in and one way out. And so the shepherd or the porter, if he was a hired person, would bring the sheep in at night, and the shepherd would lay in front of that opening. He was the door. Physically, nothing went out and nothing came in without him knowing it. Because it was his job to protect the sheep. It was his job to tend and feed and watch over, to make sure that wolves and others wouldn't come in, that no one would be able to steal, because that's what he says. The only way to get in is to crawl over the wall, to come in some other way by deception. Jesus is saying, I'm that door. If you want a life that is secure, if you want a life that is protected, the only way is to go through the door of Christ. And that's what he's saying here. But in verse 9, I love what he says. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Here's one of the interesting things. That sometimes shepherds would share an enclosure. And so one shepherd would bring his sheep in and another shepherd would bring his sheep in. You could have multiple shepherds having sheep in one enclosure. And what we know is this, that in the morning, the shepherd would rise and he would call his sheep and they knew his voice, and only those sheep would come out of the pen. And he would take them to a pasture, a place where they could eat and lounge and have water and plenty. And oftentimes there was another enclosure there. But only those sheep would follow their master. And notice what he says again. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. The word saved means to be delivered. The only way to be delivered, to be safe and sure, it conveys this idea to be delivered from severe illness, to come through a severe storm, to be restored in such a way that you're whole. And that's the picture, that's the illustration that he's giving, and the people that he was talking to would understand all that, because that was part of their life on a daily basis. And so he's providing this, and in the morning when he would take them out, they had everything they need. They had everything they needed. In life, oftentimes, we don't have all that we want. But I can tell you this, as a Christian, I can think back over my life as a Christian and with my wife and our family. We always had what we needed. And we always knew that God would provide along the way. Notice also, he says this, all who came before me are thieves and robbers. That's important. Because he's saying the religious leaders of his day, notice he uses the word are. He didn't use the word were. He says they are presently. They're not real shepherds. These are people that are out to exploit you. These are the ones who only are thinking of themselves. They don't want to protect you and care for you. They only want to get what they can get and use you up. It's kind of the way parents are. Loving parents do all that they can to protect their children, to provide for them. That's what Christ wants to do for us. Here's our second point this morning. I'll try to move quickly. The real Jesus willingly sacrifices his life for his sheep. Willingly sacrifices. I love what Christ has done for me. I love what Christ has done for you, for those who know him. His sheep. He dies for the sheep. Under the old dispensation, under the law, this is what we know. And if you think about it this way, it's really kind of interesting. Under the old law, the old dispensation, the sheep died for the shepherd, right? The sheep were led to slaughter. The sheep were used for offerings and those type of things. But in this new dispensation, in this new age, in the church, the shepherd dies for the sheep. Interesting way to think about it, isn't it? Look at the verse, the passage here. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd does what? Lays down his life for the sheep. That's unheard of, right? The hired man, since he is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he is a hired man and doesn't care about the sheep. He's talking about those religious leaders. Jesus says, I love you so much that I'm going to give my life for you. That I'm going to do everything I can to build this hedge about you, to protect you, to promise you good, to promise you a beneficial life. And that life is eternal. That's what he gives to us today. The sheep belong to him and he cares for them. And by nature, just by nature, sheep, and those who know Christ today, you're a sheep, all right? If you're a sheep, would you raise your hand and repeat after me? As a sheep, I'm stupid. Because by nature, sheep are stupid. I'm stupid. I do stupid things. We are prone to get into danger. We are prone to step out of the way. We are prone to go into an area where we shouldn't be it physically or spiritually. Because all of us do silly things sometimes. The Pharisees, they didn't care. Remember, it relates back to the blind man. It relates back to the blind beggar. They didn't offer anything to him because he had nothing to offer to them. But Jesus says, I'm going to pull you out and I'm going to care for you. And now he follows him. A supporting passage, look at this, in 10 verses 17 and 18. It's voluntary. He says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. This is the whole reason I'm here, he says. I love what one writer said. Listen to this. While the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient for the salvation of the world, it is efficient only for those who will believe. What a great statement. The blood of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ is sufficient for you. But it's only efficient if you trust Him. And He says, God the Father has given me this charge that I am to come and live a sacrificial life. And I am to die upon a cross. No one takes it from me. He surrendered Himself voluntarily. That's the real Jesus. And the real Jesus did it because He loves you. He wants you to have more than just this world. That's the bottom line. There was a Jewish man many years ago by the name of Joseph Ba. He grew up in Poland and he was one of three children. And Joseph was living during the time of the Nazi invasion of Poland. Being Jewish, he grew up really in a fairly well-to-do neighborhood, but once the Nazis took over, he and his family were put into the concentration camps. First, they were put into a Jewish ghetto and then the concentration camp. But Joseph had this talent. He had actually been to school to be an artist. And he had this skill of writing Gothic letters that the Nazis wanted to use and exploit. And so the only reason that he wasn't put to death was because he had a skill that they needed. He helped save 400 Jewish people by making false papers for them so that they could escape. And this writer once asked him, this is what he said, why didn't you forge documents for yourself? And Joseph, without any hesitation, in this article that was written about him, said this: then who would have done it for the other Jews? He willingly sacrificed his life for his fellow man. That's what Jesus has done for us. He sacrificed his life for us. Here's the third and last point. The real Jesus seeks intimacy with all who belong to him. He seeks an intimate relationship with you, his sheep. He wants to draw you close. He wants you to know him better because he already knows you. How well do you know the real Jesus? Here's the passage, verses 14 through 16. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Remember, the shepherd would go to the door and call his sheep and they would follow him. Even as the Father knows me and I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep, I have other sheep which are not in this fold. I must bring them also and they will hear my voice and they will become one flock with one shepherd. The word know there is used a couple of times. And in the Greek, the word here means much more than just having this intellectual awareness. What it means is that it's an intimate relationship, that he knows you so well. It's the kind of relationship that God the Father has with God the Son. Jesus knows you by name. You realize that? He knows your name. Think about that for just a moment. Years ago when I first entered the ministry, and I came across this and I studied the word know. And to think that not 2,000 years ago, but somewhere between 6 and 10,000 years ago, before the earth was ever hung in its orbit, God knew my name. He knew me. And he knows you. Remember, he knew Mary when she came to the tomb that morning and she was frantic. And all he had to say was, Mary. And she knew him. She knew his voice. And she responded and she fell upon him. Right? He knows our name. He knows our nature also. He knows our characteristics. It reminds me of Psalm 23. Psalm 23, remember, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. When I look at that, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why is it that I won't want? Because he already knows my needs. He knows my character. Surely if he knows my name, he knows everything about me. He wants you to know him as well. Bottom line is this. He knows us so well that the real Jesus loves you. He loves you so much, and he wants this deep, abiding relationship with you that he's poured himself out as an offering. I don't know where you are today in your relationship with Christ, if you even have a relationship with Christ, if you've ever surrendered your life to him. My question is, why not? Really, what do you have to lose by surrendering to Christ? Do you lose anything? You gain eternity. You gain everything. Yes, your life will need to change. And it will change if you truly believe and you truly follow him and you seek to know him. But you don't lose anything. you gain it all. I would ask you, would you stand with me, please, as we begin to close today? He willingly poured out Himself in order for you to have a relationship. And the question I have for you is, have you accepted His gracious offer today? Have you surrendered your life to Him? Would you bow your heads for a moment, please? First of all, if you haven't surrendered to Him, you can do so today. Simply, with your heads bowed, all you need to do is believe that He died for you and that He rose again. And you can say a simple prayer like this: Jesus, I surrender my life to You. I know that I'm a sinner and that without You I have nothing. I have no eternal life. But I accept Your free offer today, Your gift of salvation. Come into my life. Be my Savior, be my Lord.